return to Psalm 145, at least this one more time for now. That first hymn we sang covered most of the rest of the psalm that we will consider tonight, but we'll be looking at these last two stanzas beginning at verse 10 and going to the end. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to your creatures, in particular to your people. We thank you that you ordained prophets to receive your revelation, and that you superintended by your Spirit their writing out of those things, so that we have received them in a trustworthy manner. And we have the words of the apostles as well added to that, so that we have the full revelation that you would have us to have. And we find in it such amazing and truly awesome things about yourself. We pray that as we contemplate once again what you've revealed about yourself, you would fill our souls, you would strengthen us, you would encourage us, you would cause our faith to mature, and you would help us that as we deal with your providence in this life, we will remember what you've revealed and we will trust you and rest in you. We thank you for your Son, as we just sang in this hymn, for his life and his death in our behalf, and for the hope of heaven we have because of his resurrection. In his name we ask your help tonight. Strengthen us as we consider your word again. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, just a quick and partial review, recalling that our theme in Psalm 145, as David wrote this hymn, is the praise of God, in particular for his person and his gracious works. I've consulted quite a few commentaries, but I recommend if you want to just take something that will be good for your own soul and spend some time with it, I recommend Calvin strongly on this. Banker Marin is very good as well. Plummer, some of those normal ones that you may have heard of before. Gill takes this psalm, as he does most of the psalms, and has an extended meditation upon Christ and Christ's work. So those are helpful things for us. We looked at stanza number one, which we have the label here, in praise of Yahweh's kingship. We considered his royal dominion in the praise that's due to him. We started out there with verses 1 through 3. I will extol you, my God, that's Elohim, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. And beginning, actually, what would be the right conclusion of this meditation, but it's David gave it for us to so to speak, get our minds and hearts ready to receive the things that he was going to write out. The psalmist gave the statement that expressed this theme most succinctly in verse 3, great is the Lord, or great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The greatness of the King of Kings, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. And then, in a way, the rest of the psalm is a development or explanation of that greatness of our God. And then in the second stanza, beginning in verse 4, we read these four, I mentioned last week, I think, four concepts that are that undergird and are explained here to us somewhat. Yahweh's covenant kingdom, his self-revelation, his doctrine, and his covenant people. So let's think about that as we read here in verse 4 through 9. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Yahweh is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. In revealing himself, he gave his doctrine to his people to explain his way of ruling. And it's a gracious and good thing, isn't it? What a wonderful thing to be under his rule in both temporal and eternal aspects. So David praises him for this, and we have the great privilege then of joining with him as we work through this psalm. Well, tonight we'll begin then at verse 10, where we really have a restatement of the first stanza, and so it has the same title in praise of Yahweh's kingship. We pick it up at verse 10, "Your works shall praise you, O Yahweh, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom." That's the specific statement, the glory of his rule over us and over all things. "To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." What we have here, a return of David to praising the Lord. He had worked through this description that we looked at last week in verses 3 through 9 of the Lord's kingship. And so now he is moved to return in this stanza to praising and worshiping the Lord God. I like the way F.F. Bruce called this a living chain of worship. Yahweh is worshiped by his people who believe his word and have received with understanding the benefit of his gracious nature and work, of his rule and of his power. And so their tongues are, we use that phrase, loose our tongues, and from the heart we praise him for his works. All his works praise him. And the saints in particular bless his name and speak of the glory of his kingdom. It's a kingdom that outshines all other rule and all other dominion. And we have the great privilege of living under the glory of his ruling power. And so we talk and speak of that with one another. We ought to speak of that with one another, encourage one another with these things. And then in our speaking, in our praising of him, in our midst with one another, we make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. We bring attention to the very things that we looked at in verses 3 through 9. His grace to us, his mercies to us, that he is slow to anger, that he is great in mercy, that he rules over all things with tender mercy. He's a God who is good. He gives embodiment in a way, we might say, work with me, to the very idea of grace and love. He shows these things to us, and we understand them as we look to him. And so our tongues then are loosed to praise him and to thank him because we have received this gracious work. And we have in his work, and especially in Revelation, looked upon him and seen the one who is so beautiful. Did the prophet David anticipate something beyond his nation and age? There's debate with the commentators over that, but I have no problem when we read verse 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, that he was looking beyond the borders of Israel. Some commentators see this just strictly as another restatement of the activity that goes on within the covenant community. But I think there's something more here. There's something that is caught up as people observe God's people, as they live for him, and as they worship him, as they speak of him. Something beyond his nation and something beyond his age. And it is the prophet David who wrote this. While Yahweh covenanted with the nation of Israel, his worship, as we contemplate his nature and we contemplate his work, has an expansive aspect to it. He will be known among all nations for all time. We can be assured of that. I think that's what he's speaking of when he says, your dominion endures throughout all generations. It's not just the generation of Israel. They thought it was going to be limited to that. But we understand something that they didn't understand. We have a better grasp of things because of the word of the apostles. And so we see this having that universal aspect to the praises that are due to Yahweh and where those praises will go. When we think of that phrase, the glory of your kingdom, the glory of your rule and your dominion, that they were to make known and we are to make known to the sons of men by proclaiming his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom, the text says, it would not only subdue all nations, but make some of them into fellow worshipers. And so some of all nations come and make up his kingdom. Truly, this is what's captured in verse 3 when it says that great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised, and your greatness is unsearchable. We see this truly fulfilled in a different time than David's time. Yahweh is great and worthy. And I think the message that comes to us is that you, yourself, ought to search him out. He is worthy of you searching him out, and he is worthy of your praises. Seek him. Get to know him as he has revealed himself. Hold yourself, restrict yourself to what he has revealed about himself. It's very expansive, but it's not something that we add to with our own imagination. We take his word and we assess our life and his providence by what he has said in his word. Well, we see this stanza then leads us in praise of Yahweh's kingship, a glorious kingship, a kingship that's going to, in its power, go beyond the nation of Israel. And we get to see that and we get to be part of that. Well, the next stanza, stanza 4, is a restatement of stanza 2 in praise of Yahweh's covenant fidelity. Stanza 2 simply was in praise of Yahweh's faithfulness to his covenants. Just a paraphrase, just a different way of saying the same thing. And we pick this up in 13b, we call this. It's in your ESV. It's not in the New King James. But Yahweh is faithful in all his words and holy in all his works, or kind or gracious in all his works. And then verse 14, Yahweh upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Yahweh is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Yahweh is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Yahweh preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of Yahweh, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Well, in this stanza, we began reading there in verse 13b. We do have this restatement of the first stanza, in which we are particularly being called to think about his covenant faithfulness. David added some specific detail to this concept, a more general concept, when we think of acts and works that we looked at in verses 4 through 9. He's going to give us something a little more specific. What is it that God does that is so full of grace and so full of goodness? Why is it that we speak of his acts as having glory and being awesome and being mighty and being wondrous? To whom is his grace extended and his goodness expressed? And to whom are his mercies, upon whom are his mercies bestowed? That, we're kind of answering some of those questions as we look here at verses 13b through 20. If you'll notice in this structure, and I don't know how the particular copy of scriptures you have is divided up, 13b, and if you have a New King James, it's going to 13b is going to be probably in your notes, in your reference notes. 13b and 17 serve kind of like as subtitles for us. They're just simple statements of the character of Yahweh. And so they serve to introduce these two related parts or sections of this last stanza. So this last stanza, we might divide it in verses 13b through 16, and then verses 17 through 20, and then verse 21, we have a restatement of verses 1 and 2, the proper praise that we ought to go to as we contemplate who Yahweh is in his nature and in his works. So we can divide this last stanza into these two sections. And I think of them in this way in my own mind, and this I hope this will help you. In verses 13b through 16, I think of as common grace. It's a description, in a way, of the grace that God extends to all. And then in the second section, verses 17 through 20, or maybe 20a, we think of particular special saving grace. And we remember then that the former section on common grace, verses 13b through 16, will serve the latter section, verse 17 through 20. So we'll take this last stanza with these two sections. So section 1, 13b through 16, Yahweh is Elohim, the faithful creator. He is the one who sustains all life on earth for his purposes. Now this is an extremely important thing to settle in our minds. When we read this text again, we think about this concept that the Lord upholds all who fall. He raises up all who are bowed down. It's a general description of his providence and his care for those who need help. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. We're speaking of what God does as the creator and sustainer of what he has made. And so it's an important principle that we settle in our minds. This is a fundamental principle to thinking correctly about life, that he sustains all life on earth for his purposes. Now, as important as that is for somebody my age to learn and to make sure that I've got that settled in my mind, if you're a young person here, if I could whisper in your ear in such a way that you would hear what I'm saying, This is a fundamental principle in life and a fundamental idea in you sorting out your life. That God, the Lord, sustains all life on earth for His purposes. Now that may not sound like a lot to you right now, but it will be a great comfort to you if you know this and you believe it and you rest in it. This is the basis for the praise that's going to come when we get down at the end, the Lord, where it says, "My mouth shall speak the praise of Yahweh." Why is it that His mouth, it's very individual, isn't it? It's very personal. Well, it's because He knows His life rests in God's disposition and disposal of all things. So here we have common grace. It, like all grace, is undeserved and is essential to saving grace. One must have God's common grace. David gave a paradigm here, which is useful even in teaching those outside the covenant of grace. Yahweh is the source of all good in this life, material and immaterial. If there's anything that you have in this, that any man or any woman on the face of this planet, if there's anything they have of good, it is from Him. And He has sustained them to partake of that good. It's in the New Covenant statement we have what James says in James 1:16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." That's a good verse to think about as you're contemplating David's thoughts in Psalm 145. Before one sees his need of God's saving grace, he must understand his dependence upon his Creator, who grants all material and physical grace. Now, there was a time in the history of our nation when you could assume that people believed that. Nobody had to talk to me about God being the Creator when I heard the gospel in a way with understanding and faith when I was 15. Nobody had to explain to me that God created me and that my life was at His disposal. That was a basic given in life. Maybe it's because of where I was raised. I don't know. But you can no longer assume that. And so there's something to be said here for explaining these things to people, especially if someone comes to you and wonders, why in the world are you a Christian? Why in the world do you believe in this God? Well, this is a good place to start. Because He made me. You're right back at the catechism, aren't you? I've been catechizing my grandchildren, so it's right there in my mouth. He made me, and He takes care of me. He's the Creator and sustainer of all. And everyone you talk to is dependent upon Him every day for life and breath and all things. Well, that's the idea. All study in biology and natural history, environmental and specialized examination of living and inanimate objects has only begun to discover Yahweh's provision and sustenance of existence. David didn't understand what you understand, but he did understand this. It all sprang from Yahweh's goodwill. And it was all sustained by Him. That's basically what he's communicating here. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Regardless of others' understanding of these things, we, His covenant people, we who know Him and His generosity, we give Him the highest praise for His earthly provision and sustenance. That He cares to to maintain our lives, to give us breath, to keep our brains functioning, to keep our hearts beating, to keep our blood flowing, to give us food and shelter and clothing and all that we need for life to be sustained. All these things, we of all people ought to be people full of praise and thanksgiving to Him. All right, this is section one of this last stanza in praise of Yahweh's covenant fidelity. Let's hasten on to section two, beginning at verse 17. Again, a plain statement of the nature and character of Yahweh. Yahweh is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. Many think this is just a simple restatement of 13b. But it serves as a section heading for us, like a subtitle of this particular stanza. Yahweh is Elohim. The first time I said the faithful creator, this time I'm going to say the faithful redeemer. Yahweh is the faithful redeemer. He saves His people who believe and submit themselves to Him. In James chapter 1 that I read for a moment ago, it goes on to verse 18 to say this, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We are the ones who speak praises to Him for His great kindnesses to us. Notice the character that David lays out here, the character of God. He starts in verse 17 with His righteousness. That's the idea of His justice. I think I mentioned that last week. And He's righteous and just in all His ways. There's no defect in Him. There's no error. There's no shortcoming. Gracious. He's gracious in all His works. Someone that does not grasp that in the workings they observe in this life, God's grace is being displayed. They do not really understand what's going on. They may be very intelligent. They may be very studied. They may understand details about it you don't understand. But if they don't understand this, they're missing the more important point, aren't they? And the most important point. That God in His character is righteous, He's gracious, He's near. There's a theological term for that. He's imminent. He's near. He's listening. There's no crying out to Him that He misses. He never gets hard of hearing. He's satisfying. He's near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. My friends, you must believe the text over your own short-sighted thinking and feelings. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. That's His character. That's His nature. You're not going to end up your life here standing in heaven and saying, well, you missed this point. You're not going to do that. You're going to finish your life here, whenever that is. You're going to enter into heaven if you're a believer. And you're going to say, you have satisfied me in every way. Nothing was left out. He's a rescuing God. The one who hears, who's near, answers, and saves. Now this is an ultimate thing. You may find yourself in a prison. You may find yourself persecuted. You will not find Him falling short. And He preserves. He is a preserving God. This is His character. This is His nature. We keep these things in mind as we study the doctrine of God. And we think about who God is and all His perfections. He's perfect in all these things. And so we rightfully find ourselves praising Him. Notice the character of His people. They are a people who call. They are people who call upon him in truth. That's the idea of they're orthodox, yes, but they're sincere as well. They are a people who fear him. This is a fear that's full of faith. This is a fear that is not afraid to come near him. It's already said that they call upon him. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. As he has a particular type of character and nature, so his people do. Dependent. They cry out to him for salvation. They understand their vulnerability and their weakness, and they love him. That's a beautiful description of God's people that David used. Yahweh's disciples are marked by prayer and praise. They're marked by love for him and for his word. They are a people who hallow his name. They are a people who desire and seek his will, and a people who obey him. He says, forgive those who sin against you, and we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's what marks us. That's what distinguishes us. And yes, we fall short of all these things, but we ought to continue to seek them and enliven them. And the way to do that is to think about who he is, and to think about how he has dealt with us. And because of his ultimate and gracious preservation, we distinguish ourselves as his people who praise him. So every one of us would say, my mouth shall speak the praise of Yahweh, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. In view of the truth that all humans owe praise to him, although others will not, we, his covenant people, will praise him. And we should be full of praise for him, always, daily. That's what the idea of forever and ever is. It's continuous. It doesn't end. It goes on, as we would say in our modern language, 24/7. So every time you stop to think about it, quote this verse, my mouth shall speak the praise of Yahweh, or the verses that this psalm started with, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. And I will praise your name forever and ever. Well, let's take a few applications with us from this text. Yahweh is the sole complete provider of everything that exists and all that existence needs. We need to think upon that and remember that. Saying that type of thing ought to be one of our distinguishing marks. And you ought to give careful consideration to this, to such of an extent that it humbles you. We have a saying in English, in America, talking about somebody who is a distinguished, highly respected person, well thought of, a celebrity. He puts on his pants one leg at a time. Why do we say that? Because we're all creatures. We're all creatures. We all depend upon God, and that ought to humble you. You are merely one of his many creatures. But if you are a believer, you are one to whom he has been very generous, very gracious. His tender mercies are known to you. So keep this in mind, that he's the complete provider of everything that exists and all that existence needs. Secondly, Yahweh is alone, just, righteous, worthy, true, ethical. You want to know any of those things? You must look to him, and you must look to what he has revealed about himself. You absolutely need him. And there's nothing arbitrary about him. This is his very being and character. It's why we call his attributes his perfections. So anything that I would have to know about these things, and we all love the concept of justice, we all love the concept of righteous, we all love the concept of that which is worthy, that which is true, that which is ethical. I must look to him to know these things. He alone is the source of all of them. Third, Yahweh sustains us in this age and gives us understanding of the next age. He introduces we who are in time to eternity. That's a very kind thing that we are taught, that he made us, he sustains us, and we will die and go to him. That's a very gracious and kind and merciful thing that he has taught us. So learn to count your days. Other texts have said this very thing. Number your days, because they swiftly move you to eternity. Fourthly, you must deal with him if you will have eternal well-being. You must deal with him if you will have eternal well-being. You must believe and trust him if you would know and have good here in your life, and if you will prepare and be prepared for the next. You must know him. This is a very comprehensive psalm in that way. There is no other grace. There is no other goodness. There is no other acts and works worth mentioning compared to his. Well, let me close with this then. God's greatness is revealed most fully in his incarnate Son, the greater than David revealer of Yahweh, the greater than David revealer of triune God. This is where we truly see his mighty acts, his wondrous works, his awesome acts of grace and good. They're seen in Christ, aren't they? And rightfully, we should have our attention directed to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God at work in salvation, particularly upon Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, who lived his life perfectly, who died a death to save. This psalm serves to teach us of our Father's work in his Son, by the power of the Spirit, to save and provide for all creation, especially his elect people. Andrew Bonner said this, "What a song in the lips of Christ for the Father's ear." So my favorite ways to read this psalm is to think about Jesus Christ singing it and praying it. What a song to soothe his own soul when still man of sorrows. For the prospect is presented here of the kingdom made manifest, so that all see the glory of the Lord. We see that in the face of Christ. May God give us grace to that end.